Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Today we are finishing our study in the book of Colossians. Next week we will, Lord willing, begin a 3-week study in the book of Philemon, one chapter book. Philemon and Colossians traveled together. Philemon was a man who lived in the city of Colossae, and Paul wrote a personal letter to him that is full of the gospel. And we'll see that, begin that next week. But as we finish out Colossians and Colossians chapter 4, our focus is on verses 15 through 18. This is the last and final sections of Colossians 4. Verse 15 is the personal greeting of Paul. There have been 7 applications of the principles of the Christian life that we have studied. We have just finished our study of personal interaction. These things also can come under that heading if a person chooses to do so, because it's personal greetings and commands by Paul as he signs off. But I'm still impressed with the fact that Paul is not involved in church religious systems. He's involved with people, and that people make up the body of Christ. I'm also impressed, as we leave off from verse 14, about Luke the physician greets you, because he was there with Paul. Here's an educated man, a physician, feel called by the Lord to use that education and use that knowledge and ability to travel with Paul as his personal physician, give up a lucrative trade even in those days to be in service to Christ, to be a historian, to write down the things that he has witnessed and experienced. But also Demas, also known as Demas to a lot of people because of the English, but Demas is a reminder to us of a summary statement of all these people and their relationships and interactions. Is that in those days, back in the early assembly or early church days, a person just didn't believe and then go back into their worldly lifestyle and worldly home situation, that it literally cost them their lives. And Demas was one of those who felt led of the Lord after Paul passed through the city of Thessalonica to join up with Paul, travel with him, and help him with the gospel, traveling all the way to Jerusalem and then now into the various cities where Paul traveled to after that. But then to be in Rome and to see Paul in this situation where he's under house arrest, and for Demas himself to be away from home, and to be suffering such hardships. In other words, the life that he lived and all Christians lived were lives that they personally would not choose if they were not Christians. It's something the Lord would lead them in. Not something they would choose to do, because it cost them their lives. Sacrificially as they lived. But for many people, sacrificially, it literally cost them their lives. They're put to death for the things of Christ. Demas is one of those examples of how the difficulty and the pressure and the struggle. And he just came to a point where, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that Demas has left me having loved this present world. the pull and allurement of the world is so strong. But it separates the true believers from the non-believers, the wannabes from the ones who are. Is that, and we've said this many, many times before, Satan will reward people better with the things of the world than the Lord will. The Lord gives us what we need. That's it. The necessities. Because he knows our flesh desires more than just the necessities. But he, Satan, offers us more. That's why the children of Israel, when they went around in the wilderness in the desert, as they were out in the wilderness, Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that God led them out into the wilderness in order to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he stripped them of all the delicacies and all the modern life at the time in Egypt. Even though they were slaves, they still had the modern facilities there and things available to them. When they got out in the desert, God took all that away from them and basically taught them that this trek through the wilderness is going to be so that you learn to depend on me and me alone and my word and nothing else. Well, as they traveled, they kept looking back. God provided manna for them every day, but they were thinking of the melons and the cucumbers and the onions and all the delicacies back in Egypt. Their complaint was, we had it better back in Egypt as slaves than being out here belonging to the Lord and not be slaves. And they complained and they complained and they complained until they finally came to a point where God says, you have reached the point of no return. You will go around that mountain until you die, and a new generation rises up that worships and serves and seeks the Lord. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. It's why there was an 11-day journey that took them 40 years. Because God made them go around the mountain until a new generation arose. So all these interactions, people interaction, these are real live people that weren't in some religious institution someplace. These were people who individually walked with Christ, had their various callings, had their various functions in the body of Christ, but it cost them their lives. That's what Jesus said. That's something you and I don't understand to its fullest. Because literally, to follow Christ, people might be prejudiced against Christians, but it really hasn't cost us our lives. And that's why I see things seeping into our society that's going to really rob us of our freedoms in this world as Christians. It'll be a time when we, even to the point where there's a big concert in town and everybody has to determine, do I really want to go? The things I used to enjoy are now threatening, and terrorists threaten to blow up or shoot up some public assembly someplace. It's making a distinction in the world. I see the world has just been too friendly to Christians. When Christians complain about persecution, I'm thinking to myself, that's the way it's supposed to be. And we're complaining because, oh, now we have to be persecuted. Yeah, by the people who used to be friendly towards Christians so that we would feel comfortable in the world. And now God's allowing a distinction and a separation to take place. And when people complain to me and say, well, I don't have the freedoms to go and do what I want to do in the places I want to go anymore. Well, good. Stay out of the world. Be content with Christ. But they're persecuting Christians. Yes, that's what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. Our problem here is that non-believers were too gracious towards and welcoming a believer. Now there's distinctions being made. Just like back in the days of Paul. But in verse 15, Paul writes a personal greeting with a command. Greet the brothers in Laodicea. Remember, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis are three cities in the Lycus River Valley, just in the southern part of Asia. Laodicea is one of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, in that area that was a missionary journey, a missionary outpost. Ephesians or Ephesus used to be this missionary outpost in the latter times before Rome. It switched from Jerusalem to Antioch, up north from Jerusalem, and then all the missionary efforts switched over to Ephesus in Asia and the seven churches of Revelation. And Paul spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus as he established the church there in Ephesus, and as missionaries went out. And Philemon is believed to be one of those on a business trip that met Paul in the city of Ephesus and got saved and went back and shared the gospel with others. And he was one of those who housed the believers and the assembly of believers in the city of Colossae. But Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis were three cities that were within 20 miles of each other. And Colossae was the city, again, that Philemon was in. Epaphras was there. He was with Paul at this time. He's believed to be the pastor who traveled to Rome to tell Paul about the doctrinal problems there in Colossae. But it is believed that Epaphras and Philemon both had a ministry in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. There apparently were assemblies there, and Epaphras and Philemon were like the traveling missionaries that would go to these cities and meet with believers. But the main assembly of these three churches was in Colossae. Laodicea later built up to be a pretty prominent fellowship in and of itself. But the command is to greet the brothers in Laodicea. And Nymphas and the assembly in his house. Some manuscripts have the feminine, Nympha, and the assembly that's in her house. The emphasis is that there is a person in Laodicea that housed the assembly of Christians. Notice that we didn't translate it church, we translated it according to its literal meaning, assembly. That the word church itself basically is not a biblical word. I don't know if you knew that or not. We've studied that many times before. The church, the word church, in olden days, back before Calvin and Luther, the word church stood for the man-made religious institution, and which Luther, he tacked to the door of the church, his 35 theses of complaints against the church ruling over man and the church acting like their God and their ruling over people. That's the Protestant Reformation. We're Protestants. Protestant means protesters. Don't get any ideas. Protestant means protesters. We protest man starting religious organizations and ruling over people. And Luther himself, when he made his German translation of the scriptures, when it came to the word that we have translated church in our Bibles, he refused to translate a church because, number one, it doesn't mean church, and number two, the word church stood for the man-made institution. So in his German Bible, he translated it as community, the community gathering of believers. Tyndale, in his first English translation of the scriptures, he refused to translate the word ecclesia, which is the Greek word that we translate church. He refused to translate a church. Again, because number one, it doesn't mean church. And number two, it represented the assembly of believers. So the first English translation, wherever we have church, was the word assembly, which is the literal meaning, the assembly of believers. It wasn't until later years, again, pressure from the Catholic Church, because that's the church they protested against, put pressure on the translators to put church back into the scriptures, the word church. But we understand, we know what the church is. We know in the book of Acts, the assembly of believers were called the church. Our problem is that people get mixed up with the word church in the Bible and the word church on the building. Not the same. And so we have also in our literal translation said to greet Nymphas and the assembly in his house. So two things. Number one, the believers were called an assembly, people who were gathered together for a specific purpose in the Lord. It was called an assembly. It was the official word, as if a community like this, that they said there's going to be a community assembly to address some of the problems in the community, and it's going to be down at Blockman School. And people would gather there. The notice would be called the ecclesia, the called out, the ones who are called out, the ones who read the notice were called out of the community to come and that would assemble back over at the school for the purpose of a community public meeting. This also became the word for the believers. It's an assembly of all of those that God has drawn into assembled together to fellowship together in the things of Christ and to learn of Christ. It is not the church institution. It is not the Sisquoc Community Church. That is not the assembly of believers. The assembly of believers, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. It's when you're with another believer on the street or you see him at the store or you're over at their house or we gather together around the word. That's the church. That's the assembly of believers in the scriptures. I'd mentioned to you that we talked with Saban and out here in the middle of the street, and there were three of us, Saban and Jose and myself, and we were talking about the things of the Lord and the study of the word. And interesting, Saban made a statement. He says, "Now I got more out of this the three of us standing around talking about the Lord today than I ever have in church." Well, that's because church is the man-made institution. It's man's effort to do God's work for him. And we justify it because it only seems right. How can it be wrong when you're helping God out? You know? When you're doing his work for him, how could that be wrong? Except that you're doing his work for him. He's not doing it. So, the assembly of believers in those days, in fact, it was until 313 AD. That's a long time. As persecution began to increase, believers met in caves, in homes, basements, anywhere where they could fellowship together and not be interrupted or caught by the authorities, because it was illegal to do so in the name of Christ. It didn't become a public church until around 313 AD when Constantine decided he was going to legalize Christianity as the official religion of Rome and told the Christians they can come out of hiding and they can join his public religious church system. There are people that have written books. You can read up on it. Paganism in the church today, of how the early believers and their simple fellowship together around the Word and following the Lord came to be mixed together with Constantine's pagan church system, and it became known as Christianity. It was the first public buildings with names of churches on it. And some of the pagan rituals that are in churches today can be traced back to Constantine's church system back in the early 300s AD. In verse 16, we have the procedure for the letter. After Paul's greeting and a command, the procedure for the letter, and whenever the letter should be read among you, that's the letter of Colossians, cause in order that also in the Laodicean assembly, again, ecclesia, not the word church, but it's called the Laodicean assembly, also in the Laodicean assembly, it should be read. So when you're through reading it, pass it on to the assembly of believers in Laodicea. And the one from out of Laodicea, in order that also you yourself should read it. Well, if you look through your Bible, there's no letter to Laodicea. But at the same time, that's not a problem. When Paul wrote this series of letters, it was the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Philippians, the letter to the Colossians, and to Philemon. There were four letters. The letter to the Ephesians, the earliest manuscripts that we have of that letter, at the beginning, Paul's usual address to the people to whom it is written, in the earliest manuscripts, it's left blank. It was meant to be a circulation letter, so that when the letter came to your church, you would copy it, put in your assembly fellow name, Laodiceans or Ephesians or whatever, and then pass the letter on to the next assembly of believers. And you had your own personal copy of what we know as Ephesians. It was a circulation letter. It was for all believers to study. It is this letter to the Ephesians that was sent to Laodicea. And Paul was telling these people that in Colossae that after you read your letter, pass it on to the Laodiceans and get the letter from them and have them pass theirs on to you. It tells us two things that I think are very important. Number one, they didn't have the New Testament. The early assembly or early church did not have the New Testament. In fact, the Gospels, the first of the Gospels, weren't really written till around 63 to 64 AD. That's 30 years after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Did they have Gospels? The Gospel of John wasn't written until about 95 AD. Didn't have them. Of course, there's Paul's letters and the Jewish literature. But you also have to realize that they didn't have bookstores in those days, and they didn't have Bibles sitting on the shelves for believers to go down and buy. In fact, the only material they had was to gather together and fellowship together and have someone share with them what they know about Christ and what they learned, especially from Paul, somebody being around Paul for several years, like Timothy. Timothy eventually was ahead of the assembly of believers in Asia. He was housed out of Ephesus. And John was, later years, was pastoring there, the Apostle John, pastoring in Ephesus. As people began to learn the teachings and learn the stories about Christ, they would go out into other cities and just gather the believers together in an assembly and tell them what they've learned about the people who were originally with Christ and what Jesus taught. Most of the churches or assemblies had no New Testament writings at all except the ones that Paul wrote to them specifically. That's all they had. That's it. You think I get repetitive? Well, we've heard you teach that before. What if you only had four chapters of Colossians and you had to keep going through Colossians over and over again? Hey, well, there's a letter in Laodicea. Hey, good. New material. That's... What if you only had two letters? That's all you need to follow Christ. So it's interesting that these, we don't understand that because the Bible, the whole Bible is so available to us. We got all the letters. But back then it was just one, maybe two. And secondly, notice the word read. This letter should be read amongst you and pass it on to the Laodicean assembly, and it should be read there, and the one from Laodicea should be read in your assembly. The public reading, that's what the word, the Greek word means. Anagnosis. It means the public reading of Scripture. It doesn't mean your home Bible study devotional time. It means the public reading and studying of Scripture. It is God's designed plan that His Word is read and studied in the assembly of believers. Verse 17, the specific procedure for Archippus. I say to Archippus, someone there in the fellowship, pay attention to the ministry which you received in the Lord in order that you should fulfill it. So pay attention is the command to what the Lord has given you to do. Make sure that you fulfill it. And he's giving the command for the purpose that he should fulfill it. Every believer has a function in the body of Christ. With our time, with our possessions, with our finances, everything about us, we are stewards. We serve the Lord with our life because our life is not our own anymore. It's in service to Christ. But Satan tries to derail the believer. And as we've studied many times, if you are saved today, Satan cannot rob you of your salvation. Salvation is permanent. What he can do is put up distractions and detours to get us away from what the Lord would have us to do. And Paul's command to Archippus is pay attention to this ministry, and the word ministry is diakonia, service. This ministry and service which you received in the Lord, pay attention to it. Don't get distracted. It's what we tell our kids when they're very young all the time. Stay focused. Pay attention to what you're supposed to be doing. We are notoriously known for getting distracted and detoured from the service that the Lord has for us. Pay attention. If you don't have time, and if you're worn out, and you can't have time to follow the Lord, you've probably been derailed. You're probably off into something you shouldn't be into, something that's taking all of your mind and your emotion and your physical strength. Pay attention to the ministry that you've received in the Lord, so that you fulfill it. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter. At the beginning of chapter 4, he says, my My end is at hand. He knew he was going to be put to death. And he says in Romans chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. Notice the perfect tense. I stand in the condition of having fought all this time the good fight. The word fought is the word agony in verb form. I have agonized the good agony, the noun form. Life is shown to be an agony. So Paul says, I have continuously agonized the agony. Maybe that should be something we need to encourage one another. I'm in agony. Well, continue to agonize. You got to continue. Just because the agony's there, just because the contest, the struggle's there, you got to keep going. Pay attention. Don't get distracted. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Again, perfect tense. I've been running it this whole time. I have finally got to the finish line. I have kept the faith. I think every believer should want that on their tombstone, or at least the reputation of their walk with the Lord, is that I've run the race, I've agonized the good agony, and I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all of those that love his appearing. Archippus, pay attention. Believers, pay attention to your service and ministry in the Lord, and pay attention in order that you should fulfill it. Because Satan will try to detour and derail you. Verse 18. The postlude of Paul, as he gives what is presented in Bibles, the benediction, he says, the greeting by my hand, that is of Paul, remember my chains, the grace is with you. I emphasize the literal translation because most Bibles say, may grace be with you, as if it's a wish or desire, but it's in the Greek text is actually a factual statement. The grace of God is with you. But it's interesting, three things in closing. The greeting by my hand of Paul. Paul had an amanuensis. We know his name is Tychicus. He took dictation of Paul's letters, but in quite a few of Paul's letters, he took the pen from Tychicus and signed off in his own handwriting in order to authenticate the letter and to give him personal greetings. They had a problem in Thessalonica in that there was a fictitious letter. Somebody wrote a letter in Paul's name, and it had false doctrine in it. So he began to take some letters and sign it himself to let people know that it's authentic and also to give them his personal greeting. Greeting by my hand of Paul. And what he said to them was, remember my chains. He didn't say that for people to feel sorry for him, but just to remember that he's writing these things to them as somebody who's in chains, not in a pastoral office someplace in a church. He's under lock and key. He's under house arrest. And there's more effectiveness when God's word is ministered from out of hardship rather than from out of a life that has no affliction at all. It's easy to say praise and follow the Lord when all things are going well. But when things are in hardship, and this is something I loved about Paul, is that in all of his letters, if he should ever say, oh, that's just too hard, yeah, and stop and take in consideration where I'm at right now when I'm writing this, you don't have it hard. I got it hard. And if I can do it, and I have it harder than you, then you can do it. No excuse. Remember my chains. The grace is with you. Amen. Next week, we will, Lord willing, begin the book of Philemon, one chapter book. I encourage you to read through it. We'll be in it about 3 weeks. And you're probably doubting that. But that'll just encourage you to come and find out if we can do it. If you're not going to be here, make sure you contact people to let you know. Tell me what happened. Did he make it or no? You know. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and we thank you that your people, we are a family. We are the children of God, born of His Spirit, assembling together, not as an institution, nor to express and practice our religious human efforts, but to learn of and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like the early believers as they assembled together. We pray that you would help us to understand and even sense the closeness and the assembly of believers in their homes. And help us to sense that and fellowship and function in that atmosphere together. That we are family in Christ, doing things as orderly as we can in order to learn of Him. And so we thank you for your blessing upon us. We thank you for your goodness that you have bestowed upon us. And pray for your continued blessing as we move on. But help us to realize that Satan is out to derail believers from fulfilling the ministry and service for which the Lord has given them. And Satan will try everything that he can because he knows that every believer is unique and special. No one can have their ministry and their service in the Lord. So without it, other believers, even many unknowingly, are going without the particular service and ministry that that person has in the body of Christ. Help us to understand how important that is. That we stay faithful, that we agonize the good agony, and that we finish the course that you've given us, and that we keep the faith and keep going on all the way to the end. That your purposes for our lives and in our lives will be fulfilled. We ask for your blessing now as we go. We pray that your Spirit would constantly minister to us to pay attention to what you're doing. Pay attention to the direction that you're going. Make sure you're fulfilling the ministry that you've received from the Lord, that you fulfill it. May that be your Spirit's ministry to us and our encouragement to one another as we seek to follow you and to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.